Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 39, and we will finish up this chapter this morning, get into chapter 40 tonight. Genesis 39, let's look at verse 7. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about the time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. It came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. It came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Dear God, we thank you again. We already have, but we want to thank you again for your word, and we want to thank you for giving your word to man and for preserving it for us and letting each one of us have a copy of it this morning. And we thank you for this just blessed fact that we not only have a copy here in our hands, that most everyone here has multiple copies in their homes, and we have multiple copies in each pew, and you've made your word so abundant. And Lord, this world that we live in is not dying because they can't know the way. You've made the way clear, and you've made your word available. This word is dying because they refuse to know the way. Help us, Lord, not to reject your word. Help us to approach it carefully and reverently, and change us by it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at this situation once again that Joseph found himself in concerning his master's wife. And what I want to look at this morning, what I believe the Lord would have us to look at, is his attitude and his actions. The first thing that we see is the setting. We see the setting. Where was Joseph at? Well, he was at work. He was a slave. This is where he worked, in his master's house, and he was over everything. He was like a foreman, like an overseer. Okay, years ago they would have called him the straw boss. He was in charge. Okay, and there was only one person that was over him, and that was Potiphar. Okay, his master, the one that owned him. And then you could go and say that Pharaoh was over the whole land. But as far as his work is concerned, he's second in command. He's second in charge. And Potiphar doesn't even think about what he has. The scripture tells us that. He doesn't even know, how everything is increasing. He just knows Joseph's in charge. I've put him in charge, and my bank account's growing. the herds are growing. Everything's increasing. I don't need to know. That would drive me out of my mind. Okay? Now, in our home, because she's far better at math than I am, Amy takes care of the checkbook and you know, pays the bills and all of that, and I make it and she spends it. Now, I don't mean that like, you know, some people mean it when they say that about their wives, but she handles that part. She keeps the checkbook and keeps it balanced out right and gets everything paid, and that's just, you know, that's how her mind works, and so she does that. But see, I can go anytime I want and know what the status is, okay? And even without looking at the checkbook or the account online or asking Amy how we do, I have a pretty good running idea of where we're at, okay? I have talked to people, and I don't know what it's like to have this much money, but I have talked to people who said, oh, we don't even keep a balance written in our checkbook. They said they don't keep track of they've just got money in there and they write checks. And I thought, boy, what's it like to have that much money that you can just not have to worry about it? And I don't know, I've never been there, okay? But that would bother me, not knowing, okay? Now, I can trust my wife to oversee all of that and not have to worry about it, but I still like to know what's going on. This is a lot of trust put in Joseph's hands. He's a Hebrew, he's a slave, and Potiphar puts everything in his hands, and he doesn't keep track of what he has. He just knows, I've got more all the time because Joseph's causing everything to increase. The Lord is blessing, you know, because of Joseph, and everything's doing well. Now you think about that. That's a lot of trust. And it's not his wife that he's trusting in that way, and it's a good thing because she's proven untrustworthy. It's a slave. But in the eyes of God, it's not a slave. It's Joseph. It's one of his children, and that's why Potiphar's house is being blessed. Not because Joseph is a slave, but because Joseph is faithful to his God. But we look at this setting here, and Joseph is just trying to do his work. He was not somewhere that he didn't belong, like his brother Judah. He wasn't fellowshipping with people he had no business fellowshipping with, like his brother Judah. He was among the heathen, but not by choice. He didn't choose to go down to Egypt. The point is, Scripture is clear that a man is to do everything that he can to keep himself from situations that would tempt him to do evil. However, it is impossible to prevent everything. No matter how many steps you take, no matter how careful you are, Satan will find a way somehow to put a temptation in front of you. Joseph is not there by choice. He's not, you know, running around in taverns and saloons and hanging around. He's at work. He's a slave. He's at work. He's in the house where he works. He's just doing his job. And though it is clear, the Scripture tells us in many places to keep sinful people and temptations and things far from us, not to go down the street of the strange woman and to stay away and to put it far from us and don't be unequally yoked. And we know where to take those steps. But Scripture is also clear that no matter how many steps you take, no matter how right you're living with God, and we looked at this in Sunday school this morning, no matter how right you're living with God, Satan is still going to try to show up and put something in your path. What we were talking about in Sunday school was police chases And they're trying to stop a car and they can't get it stopped. And so they have one of the officers go out there and throw that tack strip or that nail strip or whatever it is. Stop strip, I think, is what they call it. What do they call it, David? What's it called?
Just a spike strip.
Okay, we got to ask our future detective here or officer a spike strip. But anyhow, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen the videos where they throw that thing out there and it pops their tires. And, you know, you think the devil doesn't try to do that when you're going down the road you're supposed to be on and you're trying to do what's right? Sure, he's going to try to throw a strip out there in front of you or a hurdle or dig a pothole or something. Joseph is doing what he's supposed to be doing. He just got up and went to work that day. He just got up and went to work like he did every day, tried to do what he does every day. And what happened? What happened? Satan said, I'll try to tempt him this way. Now, why is that? Well, if you're not going to go to those places where the heathen hang out, if you're not going to go to those places where sin is indulged in, and if Satan isn't going to give up, he's got to find some way to try to get to you. He's got to try some way to try to get a temptation in front of you. So it's liable to show up at work. It's liable to show up anywhere. Home, work. Here's the point. We do all that we can to limit temptation. But we are told to be sober and be vigilant because even when we're doing what's right, the devil's still going to try to show up and put a temptation in our paths. If our adversary is walking about seeking someone to devour, that means he's going to show up no matter where we are. He is not a lion in a cage. He's like a lion on the loose. He's not a lion in a cage. He's like a lion on the loose. Now, with this in mind, we know that Joseph is just trying to do his work, but there is a principle here that we can examine. Even though he had no choice, he had to go to work, he's just trying to do his work, he didn't know this was going to happen, but when it did, he ran out and got away from there. Okay? But let's look at this real quick, because what is the situation? What's happening? There is a man and a woman who are not married. They do not belong to each other. And they're alone. There's nobody else in the house. None of the men are there. I can't prove it. I just think there's a good chance she sent them away for the day. I don't think that's far-fetched to say that. You don't have to believe that. That's just, I think maybe that's what happened. That's not far-fetched. She's laying a trap. And when you lay a trap, you set it, you bait it, you hide it. You take a lot of steps when you lay a trap. Now, I think maybe she sent those men away. Okay? No matter why those men aren't there, they're not there. And it's clear that it's never a good idea for a man to be alone with a woman that is not his wife. We know that. We know that. And the truth of God's word is that our flesh is wicked and it takes the help of Almighty God to get it by the throat and control it. That's all there is to it. What did Paul say of his flesh? No good thing. What did he say? He said, I keep under my body, bring it into subjection. Why? It doesn't know how to do what's right. I've got to make sure that it does right. I've got to let my spirit and soul be in control to make sure that my flesh does what's right. Why is it so important for us to guard our situations? Why is it so important for us to watch our paths and be sure that that we're not doing anything? We know the devil's going to try to put stuff out there, so we need to make sure that we don't add to it. Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan was trying to get Christ to throw himself off the side of a mountain, and he said, do it, and he'll send angels to catch you. And what the Lord was saying back to him was, you don't put yourself in situations where God has to come to your help, to your aid. He will come to your aid, but you don't purposely put yourself in a situation where God has to rush in. Well, what's wrong? Don't you trust yourself? No. And we'll all be better off whenever we admit, I can't trust my flesh. Who do I trust? I trust God. I can trust my spirit and my soul because they're born of God and they can't sin, but I can't trust that flesh. You say, is it really that bad? Well, Paul, whenever he said that there was no good thing in him, he finished up that chapter in Romans. He finished it up by calling his body what? A body of death. That's how he referred to his flesh. He said, this body of death. And he said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He said, the Lord Jesus Christ would. Okay, that means one day we'll leave this, this body will be changed. But that also means that every day the Lord can give us the strength that we need to make the right decisions and walk in the right paths. But even when we're not being careless, trouble will find us. Okay, so we see the setting here. This man's trying to do his job and trouble finds him. Let's look now at Joseph's thinking. Joseph did not follow his flesh, but he took the time, and it didn't take much time. See, I like this. I like how Joseph didn't have to go sit down and think and think and think and, well, I don't know. I like how he had the answers right now. Okay? You know why Joseph had the right answers right at the moment that this happened? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He had the answers because his heart was right with God. He didn't have to consider it. He didn't have to mull it over. He didn't have to go get counsel. He didn't have to go talk. He knew what was wrong. He knew what was right because he kept his heart close to his God. He didn't have to take a lot of time, but he was thinking clearly. He didn't have to weigh it out to see if it would be worth it. He went right to all of the reasons that made it wrong. And what were those reasons? Well, let's look at it. Okay. You look at verse 8. Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I want you to look here. I want us to look here for just a minute at all the things that Joseph pointed out. Okay? All of the reasons. All of the reasons that he was not going to do this great wickedness. Okay? First of all, Joseph knew she's not mine. That's my master's wife. Okay? But you just begin with, she doesn't belong to him. And then you go a step further and he knew that this isn't some single woman looking for a husband. She not only doesn't belong to me, she belongs to somebody else. She's not mine. She is someone else's. And then he points out the one that she belongs to is someone who has a lot of trust in me. He knows she's not mine, she belongs to somebody else, and that one that she belongs to has great trust in how I am running his house for him. He also understood what he stood to lose. Notice that he said in verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. I've got a pretty lofty position here. I'm a slave, but I've got it pretty good. How often does a slave get put in charge of something? I have a little bit of freedom to move around. I don't have my freedom where I can just go and choose, but I'm not in that prison over there. I'm not just carrying out the task every day. I'm kind of like a taskmaster. I get to call some of the shots. He knew his position. He knew what he stood to lose. There's none greater in this house than I. None greater. And if I did this thing, what's it going to cost me? If I did this thing, what's going to happen? Look, every day people lose everything because they don't take a minute to count the cost. What is this drink? What is this booze going to do for me right now? What's it going to do for me right now? Well, right now, tonight, I'll fit in. I'll fit in and I'll forget about my troubles and I'll forget about my cares and we'll have a good time tonight. We'll just have us a big old time right now. Wait a minute, fella. Step back a minute. What about on the way home? What about when you get home? What about a week from now and a month from now and 2 years from now? What if you don't get home? What if some other family doesn't get home because of you? I know there are people that know this, they know the cost, and they don't care. But there are also maybe millions of people that never take the time to even count the cost. Or they realize it, but they think it's not going to happen to me. Joseph, he's counting the cost. Look at this position I have here. I'm going to do this. Okay, so he knew she wasn't his. She belonged to somebody else. She belonged to someone that trusted him. He understood what it was that he stood to lose. And God help us to be like Joseph in this. He called it what it was. He called it great wickedness. He didn't use the word indiscretion. He didn't say it was a discrepancy. Joseph didn't live with the mindset of half-truths and untruths, extracurricular activity. The Bible doesn't use any of those words. The Bible says you've lied, fornication, adultery, stealing, murder. Joseph, what did he say? Great wickedness. Listen, church, you might not think this is a real big deal, but I can prove this to you here real quick. If you want to change people's thinking about something, start by changing the language. Start by changing how people talk about it. You want people to stop frowning on drinking? Quit calling it drunkenness and start calling it alcoholism, like it's a disease that they can't help and they can't do anything about it. And then eventually you'll have a whole population of people thinking, well, I don't have that disease, so I can drink all I want. And if it does get out of hand, well, it's not my fault. I was just born with that disease and I can't help it. No, see, you catch diseases. You change people's vocabulary. Change people's vocabulary about something, and you can change people's thinking about it. If you want people to think that a lie is not that big of a deal, then start calling it something else. Call it a half-truth, an untruth. And then people start to not think that a lie is really all that big of a deal. You want people to think that fornication, adultery is okay? Well, just call it a discrepancy, an indiscretion. Well, you know, he had extramarital I think I said extracurricular a while ago. That's school. Our teachers are sitting here going, what's that have to do with anything? They use that same, yeah. What I meant to say was extramarital, because I've heard people say that, extramarital. You get one marriage, there's not supposed to be any extra. What's an extramarital activity? You get people talking that way, kind of dumbs it down. Change the language. You want to keep that from happening in your own life? Keep calling sin what it is. Call it drunkenness, call it lying, call it stealing, call it murder, call it wickedness, call it fornication, call it adultery. I remember when I was a kid, I've said this before, if you would have said the word cohabitation, we'd have had no idea what you were talking about. Because when I was a kid, it was called shacking up. And shacking up was a shameful thing to say. And us kids were not allowed to say the term shacking up. We would hear our parents say it in certain circles. They didn't even go around saying it everywhere that they went because it was a shameful. It was a shameful thing. The Bible says it's a shame to even speak of those things which they do in secret. The grown-ups didn't go around, oh yeah, they're shacking up. You didn't go around saying that. When you heard them say it, you could tell it was a shameful thing. And kids didn't use that term. We'd be in big trouble. Why? Because you're talking about something filthy. Now, cohabitation, living partner, life partner, whatever you want to call it, the Bible says that's adultery. That's fornication. Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness? Call it what it is. You know, you'll find out that people get pretty uncomfortable when you start calling stuff what it is. They get pretty antsy. Now, not other people who believe in calling it what it is, but people who don't like that, you'll find people get awful antsy. But you want to keep your thinking right about sin? Keep calling it sin. The first step in whitewashing sin is to change your vocabulary in the way that you talk about it. But if you don't change your vocabulary, you'll be on the right path. Okay, one more thing that Joseph knew. He knew that above all, this great wickedness was a sin against his God. He said, he already pointed out, you're not mine, you belong to my master, he trusts me. This is great wickedness. But the most important thing is what he mentions. He says, and sin against God. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph did not want to sin against his master. He did not want to sin against this woman. He did not want to lose his position. He didn't. But above all, he knew it was sin against his God. Okay, it might be the last thing that he mentioned, but it's the heading on the list under which everything else comes from. Why did it matter to him that she didn't belong to him? Because of God. Why did it matter that she belonged to somebody else? Because of what God had said. Why did it matter she belonged to his master and he could lose all these things? And it was all of that fell under the heading of, this is all a sin against God. Joseph isn't saying, well, it's wrong for this, and by the way, it's a sin against God. That's just the last thing that he mentioned. That's actually at the top of the list. His heart being right with God, knowing this is a sin against God, is what made all of these other things true. When we face temptation, one of the things we have to learn how to do is count the cost. And if our hearts stay right with God, we don't need days to count the cost. We don't need hours. We really don't even need very many minutes. Just like Joseph, we'll be ready with it. He counted the cost. Scripture tells us that if we'll resist the devil, he will flee from us. But it does not say that he won't return. The Bible never promises us that if we resist him, he'll flee from us, and then that'll be it. We'll never see him again. Wouldn't that be nice? Okay, there was a temptation. I resisted the devil. That's it. He'll not be back. Scripture doesn't tell us that. What happened here with Joseph? Day after day, she stayed after him. Stayed after him. He resisted her every time, but she stayed after him. Stayed after him. Stayed after him. He resisted on day one. She tried again. He resisted. She tried again. He resisted. She went so far as to set things up. She went so far as to try to force him and grab him and put her hands on him. Do you realize the wickedness of this woman here? Women don't act this way. They're not supposed to. Men don't act this way. They're not supposed to. I get so tired of this thing. Well, look at all the women. Here's what I've heard. I agree with it to a certain point. When people talk about the problem with feminism, and they talk about what it's done to women and how it's made women act, I agree. It's just wreaked havoc on our society. It's made something out of women that God never intended women to be. Just lewd and vulgar and wicked. But here's what I disagree with. I've heard this comment. Well, feminism has made women act like men. Hang on a minute. What you're saying is that men just naturally act rude and vulgar and vile and we're just a bunch of dogs or something. That's not what Scripture says. Because a godly man isn't supposed to act that way. And a godly woman isn't supposed to act that way. If a person acts that way, it's not one acting like the other. They're just acting like sinful, lost, sinful people. Okay? But this woman here, you want to kind of compare things? And so, well, that's the way men act and not women. No, there are some men that act that way. There are women that act that way. Judah went to his daughter-in-law that he thought was a harlot and made a request of her and didn't put his hands on her and force her. But here you've got a woman trying to put her hands on a man and force him to do something that he doesn't want to do. Okay? It's not male behavior, female behavior. It's sinful behavior. No matter who it is, it's sinful behavior. But day after day, Joseph resisted. He did what was right. The devil fled, but he returned. He tried to break him down. And such has been the downfall of many men and women. They resisted at the beginning, but the devil wore him down. He didn't wear Joseph down, but many have fallen to the devil's ploy. Turn with me to a verse we read in Sunday school, James chapter 1. Now, this is mostly talking about trials and things, but look at what it says in verse 12, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, this is mostly talking about testings and trials and things like that, but it can be applied to any type of temptation. That if a man endures, if a man will resist, if a man will not give in to a temptation, that's pleasing in the eyes of God. And the more resistance that there is, okay, I want you to think about working out. Don't think about it too much. It's a depressing thing to think about too much. But I want you to think about working out. Okay? You have two types of training, they say. They say that there is, and the reason I say they say is because obviously I am no expert on this, but they say there's cardio and resistance. Okay. Those of you that work out, am I on the right track? Okay. Don't get upset if I didn't look at you just now for a head nod. Cardio. Why didn't you look at me for a head nod? Cardio and resistance. Okay? Cardio gets your heart rate up, gets your blood pumping, and that's how you burn calories. That's how you lose weight. Okay? So walking, running, swimming, that gets your heart rate up and that burns calories and that's how you lose weight. Resistance would be more like weightlifting, weight training. And what that does is it builds muscle. So one gets rid of fat and then the other builds muscle. Resistance builds muscle. Resistance against something causes something to harden, to solidify. When you first start playing an instrument, you start playing like a guitar or something, your fingers aren't used to it and they hurt for a long time. And then after you've played for a while, if you were to look at or feel the tips of my fingers, these are soft and these are calloused. The resistance against the strings and the pressure and the pain builds up a callus. It makes them stronger. More lifting of weights builds the muscle. So let's apply that principle here. The more that a man will resist temptation doesn't mean that temptation is going to stop, but the stronger that man will be and the more able he will be to resist temptation the next time that it comes along. It doesn't mean that it's foolproof and he could never fall again. But what is going to make a man stronger, make a woman stronger? What's going to help someone to resist a temptation? Repeatedly resisting it, or repeatedly giving in to it, or resisting it a few times and then giving in a few times and then resisting a few times. What's going to make a stronger person? Resisting the devil so that he will flee. Then when he comes back, resist him again. Then when he comes back, resist him again. Joseph showed us this. He never once stopped and considered. He resisted the temptation every single time, and then when it really got tough, he was able to resist it again because he had not allowed himself to give in to it. Okay, two more things and we'll be done here. We've seen the setting, and we've seen his thinking. We've seen that Joseph endured. She wasn't about to let up because the devil doesn't let up. We see that he endured. And now we see that he ran. There are times when retreating is a bad idea. There are things that we are called to stand up for. We stand up for God's word. We stand up and defend our families. We earnestly contend for the faith. There are times when retreating is wrong. Compromise is wrong. And then there are times when the best thing you can do is retreat. And Joseph is an example of that. What would have happened if he stayed in that house? What would have happened? Well, she probably would have finally given up. She hadn't given up yet. There's no reason to think that she was going to give up. What was his option? Run. There are times when retreating is the best thing you can do, and it's what you are called to do. He's still resisting the devil. He's still resisting the temptation. By running, he's removing himself from the situation. He isn't standing there, go ahead, woman, grab my coat all you want. You will not. No, he says, no, I'm not going to do this. And as a matter of fact, I'm getting as far away from you as I can get. I don't care if you do keep my jacket here. I'm out of here. I'm not going to be in this situation. Joseph isn't a coward. He's not weak. He proves his strength by recognizing his weakness as a man who has a flesh that can't be trusted. That's a sign of strength. It isn't weakness to admit that you're weak or admit that your flesh is weak. It's a strength to say, you know what? I know that my flesh is weak. Therefore, I'm going to take these steps to guard myself. That isn't weakness. That's not cowardice. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Stick your finger in that light socket. No, it'll hurt. What are you, a coward? No, I'm intelligent. It's a sign of strength. He could stay and try to resist, or he could run so that he could remain pure. Now, which one is the measure of a man of God? Stay, and I'm just going to keep. Or, you know what? She's not going to quit. I need to get out of here. Which one is a measure of God, of a man of God? We also read this morning, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. That no matter how we're tempted, the Lord will give us a way of escape. And he always has. Man doesn't always take it. God always provides it. It's always there. And then the last thing that we see a man who's condemned and at the same time rewarded. He's falsely accused. And the accusations are believed by someone who should have known better. His master should have said, that doesn't sound like Joseph at all. It does sound like you, sweetheart, but it doesn't sound like Joseph at all. The accusations are believed by someone who should have known better. So listen, real quick, I wasn't going to point this out, but just real quick, don't be surprised when you do right and even people that know that you do right believe something wrong about you. How many of us have said, well, you ought to know me better than that? Yeah, they should. Don't you know me better than to think that about me? Yeah, they do. But it doesn't mean that they always think right. Many of people have been falsely accused by people who should have known better. He was falsely accused by a man that should have known that that wasn't like him. Look at how much he trusted the man. He should have known better. Tell me he didn't know his own wife and how she was. Doing right doesn't mean that everything's going to go right in this life. But it does mean that we'll be right with our God. Look at Matthew 5. Doing right doesn't ensure that everything will go right, but doing right does ensure that we can stay right with our God. You want a picture other than just Joseph? How about Christ? Did nothing but right. Can't do anything but right. Did things go well for him when he was here? Or was he rejected and persecuted and beaten, smitten, and the whole time he was here? Okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So the Lord says, you're going to do right and people are going to lie about you. Then he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now that's a hard one to get a hold of. We'd like for that great reward to be here, but it might not come here. But there will be one in heaven. And then you don't have to turn there, but Philippians 1:28 says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." What Paul is saying in Philippians is, listen, when evil people treat you wrong, don't be worried about that. Just realize they're doing it because, he says, an evident token. They're doing it because they're lost and you're saved. And Joseph could have said, well, Potiphar knows me better than that. These people know me. Ask the men of the house. They know me. They know I wouldn't do this. Potiphar, no. What was it? This was proof of how rotten she was, and even of how rotten Potiphar was, that he wouldn't believe the one that he knew he should have believed, and of how pure Joseph was. It didn't remove all the problems. He still had to go to jail. But God knew the score. Though he was falsely accused and he was condemned by a sinful man, Joseph was rewarded by Almighty God. Even in prison, God was with him and blessed everything that he did. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So what's that mean? It's rough for us sometimes. But look at 1 Peter chapter 4, two verses and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." One more, Job 23. What's Peter saying? He's saying, again, you're going to do right. They're going to persecute you because you're doing right. But you deal with it correctly, God will be glorified in your life and not in theirs. And then if you look at Job 23... Well, let me see. I want to back up a little bit. Go back to verse 8. Job 23, but verse 8. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." So what's being said here? I don't always know what God's doing. I can look behind me and in front of me and over here, and I don't always know what God is doing. Could that not be said of Joseph? He knows what God's going to do because he had the dreams, but he doesn't know what's in between. He didn't know all this was a part of it. Okay? Look. This is so good. Verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. Friend, you don't, we don't have to know what God is doing. All that matters is that God knows what he's doing and that he knows what he wants us to do. That doesn't sit well with us sometimes, does it? I'd like to know. Come on, you're looking at a man that just, he likes to know. I want to know. I want to figure this out. I want to. But you know what I have found in my life? I have found that the more I think that way, what's God doing? What's going on? What's happening? What's going to happen? The more I lean to my own understanding, and he told me in Proverbs, don't you do that. Don't you do that. So when you look around, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what's going on. I can look around at our country. I can look around at our world. I don't know what's going on. Why all this nonsense? Why all this craziness? Why so quickly? I was driving in this morning, and I don't know if you noticed, but we are about 18 cents shy of $4 a gallon for gas. Driving in this morning, gasoline, $3.42. And I thought, boy, 1 year. Just a year ago, it wasn't that much. Boy, how fast things can change, can't they? How fast you can go from a good, thriving, recovering economy to one that's in the tank. Just like that. How fast you can go from, well, we could just be here all morning talking about just the change that we've seen in 1 or 2 years. And how quickly things can change. And it's easy for us to look around. I don't know what's going on. Okay, you look at your own life and trials that you go through and testings and things, and you say, I don't know. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what's going on. Well, we don't know the details, but what we do know is this. According to this passage in Job, I don't have to know what he's doing because he knows what he's doing, and he knows what he wants me to do, and that's what I need to be obedient to. Look at what else he says. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I don't always know what God is doing. I don't always know what's going on. I can't always see that far down the road. But I don't have to, because God made the road and he sees me on the road and he directs me on the road. And whatever happens, it's going to be for his glory and my benefit. And that's all I need to know. Now, it might not be all I want to know, but it's all I need to know. And what happened here with Joseph? He knew the dreams. He knew what was going to happen eventually. He didn't know the details from here to there. Had no idea. But he could labor under all of this because his heart was right with the one that he knew was in control, was in charge, and knew the path that he took. Knew the path that he'd had for him. And how often do we stall on the path because, Lord, if you don't let me see the whole road, we talked about this last week, you don't have to know. His lamp and his light will show us where we're at and the next steps, and we know what's at the end, but we can't see around all the corners, but he knows. He knows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we looked at a lot of things this morning. You've taught us an awful lot in this chapter. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to just have a head knowledge of what your word says, but that it would be a heart knowledge, and that we would not just have knowledge, but we would walk in wisdom, and we would apply what you've taught us correctly. Change our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I know that in this church, there may be any number of people who are going through something and dealing with something that we don't have the answers to. We don't know why it's happening. We don't understand what's going on. But help us to remember that you know, and that's all that matters. And just help us to take the next step, one step at a time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and take our hymnals and turn to our opening hymn of...